Holy Father, Lord of creation, we pray you bless this gathering of your church. We pray you give us humble hearts, open eyes and listening ears, that we may receive your word. Lord, the world is so busy, full and distracting, so we pray you turn our attention away from these things of the world and direct us towards you. Convict us with a deep desire to know you more and more, our God. Father, you sent your Son that we may know you more. Help us to believe and follow our Lord Jesus. Now as we come before your word, we pray you reveal Jesus more and more, that through him we may know you even more. As we hear your word and then as Duncan preaches your word, we pray you guide and fill this sermon with your Holy Spirit, that we receive you in all fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
G'day everyone, great to see you all this morning and welcome to everyone today. We are wrapping up our series, this great series we've been having through Luke's Gospel this term. And it has been an opportunity for all of us to meet Jesus. That's what we've called it, that's what we are praying for, and that's what we hope for, wherever you're at, to meet him again, afresh, to meet him for the first time, as he truly is. But I wonder if I said to you the words uncertainty, anxiety, confusion, how you might kind of respond to that. It's a pretty good description of Jesus' disciples after his death on the cross. So here's a great sort of painting sort of just depicting that. But it's also a pretty good depiction of many people today, isn't it? Perhaps you can identify with those words, uncertain, anxious, confused. We live in a pretty polarized world, don't we, where strong opinions are kind of constantly scrolling before our eyes. It can be pretty hard to know what to think. We can just get uncertain about that. Anxiety levels are skyrocketing. We're not sure what life is for, what purpose we have. So we are coming to the end of Luke's Gospel today. And if you were with us right at the start, you might remember Luke has told us the reason why he's writing this Gospel back in chapter 1. So it should be up on the screen. This was right at the very start of Luke's Gospel. Luke wrote this, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Why? "So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So at the end of this gospel, And you can see from beginning to end, Luke's whole purpose in writing this gospel is to give certainty. Certainty about the things that were fulfilled. And he rounds off his gospel at the other end. It's like he's, at this point, bringing out the big guns of gospel certainty, of certainty about Jesus. We've already started to see it over the last couple of weeks. Last week, we saw these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, how their hearts were set on fire as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. And remember back in verse 33 and 34, at the end of the chapter, at the end of that section, they run back and to the others and they burst into the room to tell them the amazing news that Jesus has risen. But before they can get even a word out, the other disciples who were already there, they blurt out before them, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." So that's the scene, right? So that's where we're up to now. Everyone's babbling about Jesus. "He's risen, he's risen, it's true. I can't believe it, I can't believe it." They're all sort of talking over excited. They're all each other, they're all excited. And then verse 36, while they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." At which point they were all overjoyed and fell on their knees before their risen Lord. Except that's not what happens, is it? That's not what happens. You see what does happen? And I think actually this is a great gift to us. It's actually really helpful and encouraging, especially for those of us who struggle with doubts, with our doubts. See the process these guys have gone on? They believe. They've come to believe. But they still struggle with unbelief. They've just been talking about how Jesus rose again. But when the risen Jesus actually comes and stands among them, what happens? Verse 37, they're startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. I think that's so often what we're like. Aren't we? We can have great moments of clarity and joy, but then doubts can arise and our hearts become troubled. It's encouraging, isn't it, to know that the first disciples were like that too? And I want you to notice just how patient and gracious Jesus is with these disciples. He doesn't get angry with them. He's not doesn't look down on them and say how disappointed he is. He invites them to investigate him for themselves. So verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Isn't this beautiful? Jesus doesn't sort of berate them for having doubts, but he does want them to move through their doubts to confidence in him. So he calls them. He says, "Come and touch me." He calls them to come and touch and see. In another gospel, John's gospel, we're told about the story about Thomas. You know this story? He's the famous doubter. Jesus' disciple Thomas, and when he meets the risen Jesus, Jesus says something similar. There's an amazing painting that I really love up there of this moment by Caravaggio. Jesus says something similar. He says, "Come and put your hand in my side where the spear went." So he's like, this is really me. It's flesh and blood me. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." You see what he's doing? He wants his disciples to be utterly sure that he is risen bodily. He really is risen. He's not some spirit floating around. He's not some eternal principle of the universe. Jesus, the man, beat death and came through the other side to a glorious new bodily, physical life. And he just keeps pressing this home. So verse 40, when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, they've come a little way, haven't they? Like now they don't believe because they're so filled with joy and amazement. He asked them, "Have you got anything to eat?" What an interesting question Jesus asked. Do you have anything to eat? Maybe he was hungry, but I think he's teaching them something. He's showing them, right? Verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And to their astonishment, the fish did not go into his mouth and just plopped straight back down onto the floor. You know, like he's not a ghost. He's not some. He's a real flesh and blood person. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Gently, patiently, wonderfully proving his resurrection to these disciples, giving them proof. There's a bit of a myth that goes around. Maybe you've heard this, that people back then were a bit more gullible than us, and so it was easier for them to believe this sort of thing. But you can see here, it was just as unbelievable for them as it would have been for us, as it is for us. Jesus' resurrection is utterly unique. It's without any parallel. It wasn't expected by anyone. So this is just very helpful for us in our doubts, I think. In your doubts. Jesus is able to handle your doubts. The key thing with doubt is not to feel bad about it. It's not to ignore it. The key thing with your doubt is to take it to Jesus. He invites you to come and investigate him. Don't be troubled by your doubts. Doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts and come to him. Come to him. He invites you. He invites your doubt, but he doesn't want you to stay in it forever. Sometimes we can be like that. I think sometimes in our culture too, there can be a thing where we actually hold up doubt as a virtue, like permanent doubting. You become so open-minded that you can never be tied down by anything, and you're always seeing through everything. There's a great quote by G.K. Chesterton. It should be on the screen. He says, "The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid." And Jesus wants to lead you through doubt to certainty, to close your mind and heart on the solid, historic, reliable reality of his resurrection. Okay. But it keeps going, doesn't it? Just like last week, the focus of Jesus revealing himself is actually not his main focus, the thing he's really wanting to get across, is not actually his physical resurrected body. What he really wants, that is key for these apostles, but what he really wants to impress upon them is the way that the scriptures are all about him. And that's what we saw last week. We see it again here, verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now, this is where I am going to need someone to help me. Kids are in. It's great to have kids in. I do need a bit of a helper. Okay. All right, Ethan, come on up. Good on you, buddy. Let's give him a round of applause. Okay. All right. So, you stand over there, mate. I'm going to do some drawing, okay? So Jesus talks about the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That's just basically a way of talking about the whole Old Testament scriptures. So I'm going to draw a bit of a... a bit of a scroll here, because they didn't have books like we do. Now, is this going to work? Yes, I think so. Does that look like a scroll? All right, yeah, okay, very good. That should come down a bit. Okay, so Jesus talks about the law and the prophets and the Psalms. The people of that time split what we know as the Old Testament into these three different groups. The law, the prophets, they said the writings. The Psalms is the main one of those, but includes things like Proverbs and Job and that sort of thing. But here's what Jesus is saying when he opened their eyes to see them. Okay, so we're going to do a bit of a magic reveal, okay? Let's see if this works. I'm going to get you to paint over the scroll, okay? So just you've got to paint. Let's get as much as we can here. Okay. Paint as much as you can all over the scroll there. Hey, look at that, it works! Can you see that? Nice work, Ethan, great work. Okay, have we got enough paint there? Is it dark enough? Yeah, I think so. Excellent. Well done, let's give him a hand. Well done, Ethan. Okay, you see what's going on with Jesus? He's saying the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Old Testament, he was there all the time. But he needed to open their minds to see him in all of the Bible, in all of the scriptures. And in particular, what Jesus focuses on is all about his suffering and dying and rising again from the dead. So, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." The Messiah will suffer. The Messiah will rise. That was written. That's what was written, he says. And he opens their eyes to see that there. Now, you can, if you've got your hand out there, you can see some references to some particular parts of the Old Testament that really point to these different things. You can look them up. We're not going to go through them. Really helpful. But like what we saw last week, Jesus is saying more than there are a few parts of the Old Testament that point to me. He's actually saying something much bigger than that, much more profound than that. Jesus is saying the whole thing is about me. The whole thing, the whole Old Testament scriptures have been building and waiting and moving towards this moment. Now, I heard someone else use this illustration and thought it was so helpful, I thought I'd steal it and share it with you. There's a piece of music that I think really beautifully captures this sense of building and anticipation leading to a great fulfillment. And you might have heard this piece of music last year if you watched The Coronation. It's a piece of music that's been played at every coronation since the 18th century. Because it was written by Handel for the coronation of King George, and it gets played at every coronation since. It's a song about one of the high points of the Old Testament, as King Solomon is anointed by Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. So this is one of the high points of the Old Testament, but that high point soon plummets, and that's only actually a weak shadow and glory of the glory that is fulfilled in Jesus. So I think it's a song Handel wrote that ultimately points us towards King Jesus. But we're actually going to listen to the first part of that song together. So can we get the next slide up? And you can see there's a bit of an outline of the whole Bible, of the Old Testament. And as you're listening to the music, you get a sense of building anticipation. So you can see there from the creation of the world and of humans as very good, through to the fall of humanity and God's promise of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, God's calling Abraham and promising that he would be a great nation and that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed, through the Exodus and the promised land, God's promise to King David that one of his descendants would be the eternal king over his people, and through the tragedy of sin and idolatry that kept drawing his people away from God, eventually leading them to exile in Babylon, to God's amazing promise of restoration and renewal through judgment in the prophets. The whole thing was straining forwards, yearning for this moment that's now here. The Messiah had to suffer and die, the perfect sacrifice bearing the sin of his people, and he had to rise, God's eternal, triumphant Lord and King, And here comes the king. Are you ready for it? Beautiful. People rejoiced at this coronation of the king. A beautiful piece of music that points us really profoundly, I think, to that sense of longing and anticipation and arrival that we see beautifully fulfilled in Jesus. And you can see, and I think really helpfully pictured in this diagram there. But you notice how two things Jesus highlights in this passage. See how they've already been done. Jesus says the Messiah will suffer and will rise again on the third day. But there's a third thing he says that has to happen, that all the scriptures are yearning towards, are pointing towards, that is now fulfilled and has to happen. There's a third thing that everything's straining towards. The whole of history is straining towards this third thing. And you notice this thing remains unfulfilled. Unfinished. Let's look again at verse 46. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." And what's the third thing that will happen, that everything's been straining towards, that everything's the history is moving towards, is about? "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So do you see what this very ending of Luke's gospel is telling us? Everything was building towards this point. It's now all fulfilled. The Messiah will suffer. Check. He will rise on the third day. Check. His good news of repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. We can't check that yet, can we? See what's saying? Everything's building towards Jesus, and now as the ascended Lord, this is what he is on about. This is his global mission, which means everything is built towards this. And he sends out these disciples as his witnesses. He chose 12 to be his special witnesses with his authority to launch his mission. There were 11 of them here after Judas had left their number. But soon we read in Acts 1 that Judas is replaced by Matthias. So they're this group of key authoritative witnesses to Jesus. But ever since then, and based on their witness, or their eyewitness, all of Jesus' people have been his witnesses, are called to be his witnesses. All of us are swept up into this one remaining thing, the global mission of the ascended Lord. That's what we've seen. If you're with us last year, we looked through the first chapters of Acts. And that's what we'll be getting back to next term as we get back into Acts. But do you see what Jesus has done here for these disciples? He's led them from doubt and anxiety and confusion to certainty and peace and purpose. He knows that they need that. He knows they need that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the one promised by his Father. They need those things if they're going to be his witnesses to the world. They needed it then, given by the Holy Spirit, certainty and peace and purpose. They needed it then, and we need it today. You need it today too. So I just want to sort of take a pulse check, I guess, at the as we wrap things up. I want to invite you to take a pulse check of your own life. How is your certainty? The whole point of Luke's gospel was so that you might have certainty about Jesus. Jesus invites you to come to him with your doubts and your fears, to investigate him. And maybe that's what you need to do, to go back and investigate him. And start, I think the key place to start is the resurrection, is his resurrection. If that is true, it's like the key that unlocks everything, the solid rock for you to stand on. But maybe there are some here today for whom it's not really lack of evidence that keeps you from having certainty about Jesus. Perhaps it's for you not a lack of evidence, but a lack of humility. At the end of the day, it's your pride that keeps you from bowing the knee to the risen Jesus. Jesus told this story about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. You know this story? They both die. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, the picture of paradise in God's presence. The rich man goes to a place of torment, and there's this great chasm fixed between them. The rich man begs Abraham to send Lazarus back to his family. Remember this story? And Abraham says, no, he won't send Lazarus back. And he says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Even if someone rises from the dead. See what he's saying there? There is a heart issue at play. And if your heart is hard towards God, it's not evidence you need first and foremost. It's a new heart. It's a new heart. You need the Holy Spirit of God to soften your heart, to enable you to see Jesus for who he really is. The one Moses and the prophets all point to, the crucified and risen and exalted Lord of all. So ask him to do that, and don't stop asking if that's you. How's your certainty? But secondly, how's your peace? It's interesting, isn't it? The first thing the risen Jesus says to his disciples when he sees them is, peace be with you. How precious is that? How much he knows that that's what we need. He offers a peace that the world does not know and cannot give. And because of Jesus, those who come to him in repentance and faith are forgiven. So if you have come to him in repentance and faith, you are forgiven. You are forgiven for every sin, for every snide or hurtful word, for all your covetousness and greed, for all your idolatry and lust and pride. And this is a forgiveness you can be sure of. It's as certain as Jesus' death on the cross, and it's as lasting as his resurrection from the dead. Because of Jesus and his forgiveness, you can have a sure and certain hope, a future that's real and personal and wonderful. So maybe today you need to hear Jesus' words, to take them into your soul and heart and mind, to receive them as a gift. Not something that you need to anxiously work for, but something paid for once and for all at the cross and freely given to you out of his great love. Maybe you need to hear these words afresh today. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. How is your certainty? How's your peace? And lastly, how is your purpose? How's your purpose? Everything was building to this. Everything was growing towards this. This is why we exist as a church. Not for our own sake, but so that the good news of Jesus can be proclaimed to all nations, even to Australia, even to Victor Harbour and Goolwa and everywhere in between. The amazing news that all history is fulfilled in him, that he has died once and for all for all sin, that he rose again and defeated death, that he's the ascended Lord, that he will return to judge all evil and make everything new, and that today is a day of great hope and a day of urgency, that through Jesus and by the power of his Spirit, your friend can turn away from their sin in repentance. Your child can turn towards God in trust. Your neighbor, your parents, your sister or brother, you can hold out the empty hands of faith to receive all this as a beautiful and certain and peace-bringing, purpose-giving gift. That anyone can come to him and sing, as we're going to sing in a moment, by grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God, please, we pray, by your Spirit, give us your certainty. Open our minds to understand the Scriptures and to see the truth of Jesus, this amazing, wonderful, real, solid truth. Give us your peace in the light of all that he has done, wiping our sins away once and for all, giving us hope, giving us new life, and make us a people of purpose, we pray, our God. As we follow our ascended and risen King, as we live for this mission to see his name proclaimed among the nations, his name proclaimed in our nation, in our place. And so we pray that you'll help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Duncan. Thank you for showing us how we can have confidence in our risen King, that he has saved us and brought us to life. Also, thank you for that masterly exercise in timing with Handel's Messiah and the walk through Scripture. I'm struggling with timing myself just with this simple thing. By the grace of God, we are redeemed and brought to life. We know that grace in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's sing together to our Saviour, who is triumphant where we have always failed, who through his precious blood has washed us clean, that we too are without stain. Please stand and sing together. Grace.